Chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And there were in the same country shepherds living out near the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly, there with the angel, a multitude of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Britt, and good morning, church family. I often use that phrase, church family, and I don't use that phrase flippantly. I mean it. In Scripture, Paul introduced us to new language of brother and sister, and he was just taking his cues from Jesus, who made a pretty stark statement in the Gospels, if you remember the story where his own biological mom and siblings are outside the door wanting to talk to him. And at this point, we think Joseph has passed away. And so Jesus would be obligated to serve his family in male leadership. And his biological family says, "Hey, we need to talk to you, Jesus." And Jesus is teaching. And he says something pretty radical. He says, "Actually, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And it was a pretty stark teaching, and what he was saying was that the spiritual family is just as significant in the kingdom of God as the biological family. And so when I greet you on Sundays and say, "Good morning, church family," I mean that. You're my brothers and my sisters, and today we're going to be family. I always look forward to today. Usually in the spring we have a Sunday called Family Blessing Sunday, and what we do on this day is we celebrate new additions to our church family that come in one of two ways. One is new birth, and so we celebrate with the new moms and the new dads, like Braden was telling us, who are going through, in some ways, like nightmare after nightmare after nightmare. But we also celebrate adoptions. We're a church that believes that we have a responsibility to take care of not just our own, but as Scripture says, the orphans in the world. And so we celebrate that as well as a church family. And so we'll do that today. Another thing that we're doing today is we're picking back up with our series about the story of the Bible. And so I want to begin with just a thought. It really is amazing how a birth can change the world. So in a small sense, when a new mom and a new dad have their first baby, it is a game changer. Like everything's different. You don't sleep. You have to give more of yourself than you ever have. It does change your world. 2,000 years ago, a birth changed a world, changed the world in a different sense. So his birth was known as the gospel. He was known at that time to be the bringer of peace. He was known at that time to be the Son of God, and his name was Caesar Augustus. You see, Jesus was not the only birth that people thought at that time would change the world. In fact, there was this document discovered about 30 miles outside the city of Ephesus, ancient document. It reads this. If you'll put this one on the screen. "Providence has given us Augustus, sending him as a savior, both for us and our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world." So just notice a few sentences in there. Augustus is going to be the one to end war. And Augustus is the one whose birthday signifies the entrance of the gospel on earth. In fact, the story goes on with Augustus. Pax Romana means peace. And so he was known as the bringer of peace. His dad, Julius Caesar, had been immortalized by the Romans as a god, meaning that Augustus would be called a son of God. And so think about this just for a minute. We know as Christians, Jesus comes into the world as gospel bearer, peace bringer, savior of the world, son of God. But the time in which he entered the world was the exact moment when most of the world thought that Caesar Augustus was the gospel-bringing, peace-bearing, Son of God, Savior of the world. And so the opening point I want to make here is this. When Jesus comes into the world, it's not random. It's not as if God's flipping a coin up in heaven saying, I wonder which century I want to send Jesus into the world. The birth of Jesus is a message from creator to emperor that there's a new kingdom and there's a new king and there's a new way of life. Oftentimes, at least for me, when I read early Matthew or early Luke, these stories about the birth of Jesus, they seem really heartwarming, and they are in a sense, but there's a deep subversive political sub-narrative going on in the gospel stories. God is doing something more than we think with the birth of Jesus. So, for example, when the angels come to the shepherds in the field in the middle of the night, and they say these words that were just read, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. On one level, that's just the call for rejoicing. This is what the Jews have been waiting for centuries. The Messiah, he's finally here. He's going to save the world. But to others, this message sounds like treason. Someone else is bringing the gospel other than Caesar Augustus. Somebody else is going to save the world. So there's a message here. God is very intentional with the birth of Jesus. And so one question I want to dwell on just for a minute here is, in some ways, Jesus and Caesar Augustus are very similar. But Luke points out a really, really key difference that tells us a lot about who Jesus is, but it also tells us a lot about who we are or who we're supposed to be. So here's how Luke introduces Caesar Augustus in the biblical narrative. You can tell a lot about these guys by their introductions. So Caesar Augustus comes into the scene in Luke chapter 2, and we read these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Why would Augustus do this? So if you don't know what a census is, Caesar would issue this law that all citizens of the empire, all people of the empire, even if you were an annexed nation, like many of Jews, they had to report to their city of birth and register. And there were two reasons for this. One was for taxation purposes. Rome had a lot of buildings to build, and they needed money to do that, and so they would tax the people. And the second reason they did this is Rome, in order to stay in power, needed a lot of bodies for their army. And so the reason that Caesar Augustus is doing this is for two things: money and military. And so early in the Gospel of Luke, we learn this about Caesar. When Caesar wants to get things done, his method of choice is power. So when Caesar wants change to be enacted in the world, he's going to choose force of will. He and his soldiers and the army, they want you to do something. They'll ask maybe nicely once, and then if you don't do it, they'll put a sword to your neck and they'll say, okay, how about now? This is how Caesar functions, through force and through power. Now let's look at how Luke introduces Jesus into the biblical story. So again, we're going back to the angels. and they announce that the gospel-bringing Savior is here. And then they say this, starting in verse 11, he is the Messiah, the Lord, which again, those are titles reserved for Caesar Augustus. But then they say, this will be a sign to you. Now, a sign, that can mean several things. One dimension of the word sign is, sign can simply mean an identifier. So, if I tell you, go to the house with the red door is a sign that you're at the right place. It identifies you got the correct location. So, that's one meaning of the word sign. Another meaning of the word sign is it can be a signifier. So, if you're wearing a wedding ring or you're sitting next to someone wearing a wedding ring, that's not just a circular piece of metal. It means something. It signifies this deep covenant relationship that this person has with their spouse. So a sign, yes, it can identify something like the red door, but it can also signify something. This means something deeper. So I think both those meanings are going on when the angels say this to the shepherds. They say, okay, here's the sign to you. And the next line is, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Manger, not as in like fancy crib, but manger as in feeding trough. And so let this sink in. So Old Testament, everybody's anticipating the Messiah. You read through Isaiah, someone's coming. A servant is coming, and he's going to save the world. And you read Daniel 7, there's a king who's coming. And so by the end of the Old Testament, everybody's anticipating, when is this king going to arrive? So the Old Testament, it's all about leading up to Jesus. And then all the people in between the Testaments, they're longing for Jesus. And then the angels come and announce the king has arrived. And where is he? He's with the donkey food. Like this is so odd that the entrance of the King of Kings would be in a barn with the animals. And so again, God is not random. There's a point here. Like if this happened today, and there was a birth like this, this could probably make the news. The media would be an outrage. This would be child abuse. The parents might go to jail, but again, not so with God. This is very intentional. So what's the point that God is trying to make? Here's how I would put it. Whereas power is the preferred method to enact change for the kingdom of Caesar, servanthood would be the preferred method of change for the kingdom of God. This is the image of the manger. Like the manger is not just part of the story, it's the sign of what God wants to happen with the world. This is how change will happen. It'll be through simple, self-sacrificial love. In fact, one of my favorite quotes of all time, every 4 or 5 years I share this quote with you because it's so, so good. N.T. Wright puts it best. He says it this way, God's kingdom comes not through the love of power, but through the power of love. And you see this not just in Jesus' life, which obviously when Jesus starts his ministry, he teaches about this, and he washes feet, and he tells parables about this, and then he goes to the cross, this amazing example of sacrifice. And so it becomes very clear at the end of Jesus' life what he's really trying to do and the message he's trying to teach. But I'm trying to say, even at the very beginning, this was the message. When God wants to change the world, he's going to do it through sacrifice. He's going to do it through servanthood. And so I want you to reflect for just a minute about your own life. What I've discovered, at least for me, is that these two narratives, the narrative of Caesar Augustus and power, and the narrative of Jesus Christ and servanthood, they're still very much alive in my own heart, but often I'm not aware that I'm taking part in either one. I can be oblivious. So I have some questions. These are all rhetorical. I just want you to think about a few things for your life. So first of all, I'm going to ask you a series of questions which point towards the narrative of Caesar in your life. Like no one feels like they're a dictator. You probably didn't show up at church today thinking you're power hungry. Because usually for us, it takes place in very subtle ways. So a few questions to think about. Number one, how often do you name drop? Number two, do you allude in subtle ways to your own accomplishments when you're with friends or family? Number three, are your social media posts driven by your need to be in control? How much time do you put into managing your own appearance and image? Here's one. Do you justify your lack of generosity with, I deserve this, or they don't deserve this? Do you gravitate towards important people to make yourself look better? Do you avoid certain kinds of people to save face with others? Do you talk more than you listen? See, at least for me, I've learned that the narrative of Caesar shows up in my life, not in big ways, but it's really subtle. So I need to be in control. I've also learned about myself and others that sometimes we're not aware of how the narrative of love is taking shape in our life. And there's a lot of people I know that they all day long, they just feel guilty for not doing enough. I should be doing more. Well, I'm not helping as much as this person. I didn't volunteer for this thing. I didn't give towards that. I should be doing more. I should be meeting with more people. But sometimes we're not pausing to give the Holy Spirit credit for what the Holy Spirit is already doing in our lives. So here's a second set of questions, which is meant to illuminate maybe God's doing a little bit more through simple, humble acts of love in your life than you might think. Do you take care of somebody that you love? Do you choose to speak words of kindness rather than anger? Do you give? Do you work hard and minimize complaining? Do you engage in simple acts of service at home or work or school? Do you let other people take the better seat, whether that's in your car or your living room? Do you take time to listen to other people? See, the Spirit is at work in our lives more than we realize, and sometimes we need to pause and apply the same generosity that we would give to somebody else to ourselves. Like, God is at work in you. And it's not arrogant to acknowledge that. Of course, it can get arrogant if you acknowledge it too much, but I know a lot of people which they won't even acknowledge at all that God is doing something in their life. And so all that is just to say, reflect on these two narratives in your own life, because the narratives have an end game. In fact, it's really interesting to reflect on the outcome of these two kingdoms. And so this baby in a manger spawns this group of people that, just like Jesus, they practice love and they practice sacrifice and they do very simple things for other people. And they don't have a lot of money and they don't have a lot of power and they don't run for political office. And it's really interesting, because you would think that the Roman Empire, with all of their military might and money and power, would easily snuff out this group of people, just like they do every other rebellious group of people around this time. But the amazing thing is that they don't. And so just a few hundred years later, I love this. This is one of my favorite just pieces of history. So you've got this, the Roman emperor is Julian. And he's really mad at the Christians because they've grown in number and he's starting to take notice of them. And so he writes this letter to all these Roman priests. And in the letter, he says, it's disgraceful that these Christians are not just caring for their own poor, but they're caring for our poor as well. And so he's mad about that. Like, what are they doing? Like, these little Christians are doing more for our own poor than we're doing as the Roman Empire. Like, that's just an amazing reality. This happened in history. In fact, the emperor got so frustrated that he threatened to punish the priests if they didn't reverse this trend over a period of time. Like, that's just remarkable to me. Like, nowadays we all fret and wonder about this question: what are Christians supposed to do about the world? But in this day, it was reversed. The question was, what's the world going to do about the church? And the reason the world was asking that question is because the church was following the way of the Messiah. And in very small ways, they were practicing self-giving love. And at the end of the day, that's what fuels the kingdom of God. And so 100 years after Julian sent that letter, the unthinkable happened. And the most powerful empire in the world at that time fell. And then the most improbable group of people called Christians, again with no money and no really political power and no military might, they grew to become the biggest kingdom in the world. And the reason that happened is this. At the end of the day, self-serving power eventually will crumble to self-giving love. Now, it might not happen quickly, but eventually, that's always what happens. Because there's nothing in the universe more powerful than self-giving love. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to lean into that principle for just a few minutes, and we're going to celebrate children. Jesus was very clear when he did his teaching and when he went about his ministry, he always wanted the kids to come to him. In fact, Jesus changed the way the world saw kids. Before Jesus, children were just a commodity, just extra hands to have on your farm, but they were pretty much dispensable. And no one thought twice of it if babies were discarded in trash heaps when the parents didn't want them. Jesus changed all of that. The reason that our entire world, or much of our world, cares deeply about children was because of Jesus. And so today we're going to pause and we're going to be family together and we're going to celebrate these new additions to our church family. We want to do a few more things to celebrate these families. One, you can turn to the person on your left or right and share with them who your favorite baby was. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Here's what we want to do next. All those families that were just on the video, if you're in this room, can I invite you to join me on the stage? We want to bless your kids this morning. You guys can just come closer if you want to. If you can, go ahead and just gather up closer to this part, people coming up. Other people will be surrounding you in just a minute. So, just one or two things to share with you all. One is, I'm reminded of the story, maybe you remember, where the kids want to get to Jesus. And the disciples come around and they say, no, 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 don't bother the teacher. And then Jesus rebukes the disciples. And he says, no, 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 you let these kids come to me. And so 2 points I want to make from that. Number one, it is the job of the parent to bring the kid to Jesus. Like, this is your responsibility from day one, to parent in such a way that your kids actually come closer to Jesus. But we have a job too based on that story. If it's their job to bring the kids to Jesus, it's our job to welcome them in Jesus' name. And that's a really, really important responsibility. And so here's what I want to do now. I want to read a passage of scripture. I'll read part of it and then we're all going to read part of it together if you'll put this scripture on the screen. I'm going to read the yellow and then I want the whole church, both in the audience and on the stage, to read the green. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Okay, parents. We're going to do a little ceremony here. I feel like I'm doing a wedding. Ready? If you are willing, I want you to repeat after me. I will place the commands of God on my heart first. I will impress these commands on my children. I will talk about God at home. I will talk about God on the road. In the morning. At bedtime. These children are a gift. And today I commit to giving them back to God. Church family, if you would stand where you are, please. We are a family, and I do believe we have the responsibility to welcome, to teach, and to model for these kids what it means to follow Jesus. And so, if you are willing to play your role in the spiritual development of the kids on the stage, will you please respond by saying, "We will." One more side note, let me add. One of the greatest ways to practice the sign of the manger is to teach these kids in Journeyland and in preschool. We need hundreds of them. So make sure to volunteer. You can be seated. You can stay right where you are. We have one more thing. I'm going to turn it over to Byron Newberry. And by the way, if you need to respond in any public way, you can come find me after service today.
If I could at this time ask any of our elders that are present to please come down front and help with the presentation that we're going to be making in just a few moments. So this really is a wonderful day, and it is an honor to be here to help celebrate with these families. Here in just a moment, you are going to receive a simple bank. Now, it's just going to look like a simple box, but this bank is much more than that. This bank has the potential to change lives. This is a first mission trip bank. As future members, these young people of this congregation, they are going to have opportunity to participate in some amazing activities. And I have seen the power of these mission trips on my own children, and it is just simply beyond words. So I ask that you not underestimate what can happen as a result of this very simple gift. Now, the elders have gotten the bank started by providing a contribution, but we hope that in the years ahead, those that love your children will continue to contribute. And I know and I'm confident that when the time comes, our Lord will see to it that you are prepared for your children to answer the commission of Mark 16:15 and to share the gospel with the world. At this time, Doug Rice is going to lead us in a prayer, and then as you leave, make sure you get your bank, and we want to kind of surround you for that prayer.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we very humbly approach your throne, thanking you for the gift of your Son, the hope that we have through him. And Father, we know that he came to us as a small child. And Father, we pray that you be with these families today, that you bless these parents as they raise these children, that they will teach them your ways, that they will draw them close to your Son, that they will bring them close to Jesus. And Father, we pray that we will be an example for them, that we will be welcoming and that we will encourage and that we will provide them with all of the support that they need. And Father, we pray for these children as they grow. We pray for their health. We pray for their happiness. And Father, most of all, we pray that they will come to know Jesus and that someday they will share the knowledge of Jesus with others. Father, we pray that you watch over each of us as we leave here today. Bless us and care for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.